The Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Petitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Petitsis, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. So glad you're joining me again. This is the last of our broadcasts on this particular theme, which has been the Hymns of Ascent from the Book of Psalms. In the Septuagint numbering, we began with Psalm 119. In most of your Bibles, Psalm 120. We can discuss some other time why there's a discrepancy between the numberings of the Psalms. Today we're going to do two more Psalms, the last two Hymns of Ascent. And what is the Hymns of Ascent? If you remember, if you've been following the program all these weeks, you know that these Psalms were written for those who were ascending the steps to arrive at the temple, the constructed temple of the living God, the Temple of Solomon. And they came from all over Israel and perhaps from all over the world. And when they came to those steps, they took their time ascending them. And we just went through one by one by one and explained the meanings of each of them. And now we have two more to go. But before we do that, it would be my joy to share some music with you. The truth is, I could play this song until the end of the program today and I would be in heaven. But it's probably not the right thing to do for a radio program. That is a beautiful chanting of Simono Petra Monastery, if I'm not mistaken. And what a joy to hear their chanting and how it lifts us up. But before that was the ringing of the church bells. And that's perhaps appropriate because we're so close to beginning Orthodox Lent. Some of you already entered into Lent with your celebration of Ash Wednesday. But we who are in the Orthodox Church, we don't have an Ash Wednesday. We have instead what we call Clean Monday. It's no big deal. That there's just different ways, and they're not contradictory, really. One is to begin with an image of repentance, putting ashes on one's head. The other is to cleanse oneself, even of food and minimal drink, so that one understands that in order to enter into the fast, we are entering into something holy, and it will hopefully be something transformative. Anyway, that's not why we're here to talk today, but certainly it's always good to have these sidebars and learn a little bit about the Orthodox faith. Now we're two more psalms to go. Psalm 132 or 133 in most of your Bibles. Behold now, what is so good or so pleasant as for brothers to dwell together in unity? It is like fragrant oil running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down upon the border of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon running down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing and life forever. Now, this psalm, again, we're one step. We have one more step to go. This is the penultimate step, as they say, the next to the last. And we can't help it anymore. We're so high up on the steps that we can see the temple. And we see that our other brothers who have gotten there before us and sisters are standing there in the temple. And we say to ourselves, wow, it's so good. It's so pleasant for us to dwell together in unity. And what kind of unity? Of course, unity in worship, unity in love for God, and hopefully unity in love for each other, because that's the most important kind of unity. Well, they're all important. Love God, unity in that. Love for each other, unity in that. They're both equally important. So, how good is it for brothers to dwell together in unity? Unity of worship, unity of faith. Well, it's so wonderful. It's like fragrant oil running down upon the beard of Aaron. And Aaron, of course, is a priest. And he's wearing his garments of the priesthood. And somehow he's been anointed. And oil drips down upon him, and it drips thick into his beard. And I have a beard, and I can tell you that if you were to fill my beard with a fragrant ointment, it would be very moving. Because your beard, you take it with you everywhere you go. You can't kind of escape it. So even hours later, I would smell the fragrance. And then it drips down from his beard onto his garment. And not just a little bit of his garment, all the way to the very edge of his garment. And that's unity. It's this total anointing of the whole body. And even if the anointment is invisible to the eye, the fragrance remains. So when we work together, what a beautiful fragrance that is to the church and to the world. Of course, when you are covered in a myrrh, even someone who doesn't know anything about Christ is going to smell it and say, what is that? And so you can imagine how important unity is. It allows us to be a witness to the world. And it's also like the dew of Hermon, this unity. And this dew runs down from the mountains of Zion. In other words, here's the moisture on the mountains, and it trickles down and trickles down and adds with other droplets and droplets until it becomes a stream, and then it becomes a river, and then it becomes a raging river, a torrent. And we say to ourselves, how wonderful is that? When we dwell together in unity, we work together in such a beautiful way that we become this power in the world, a power for good, a power for holiness, a power for transformation, a power for life. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life and life forever. And another translation says, life forevermore. So what a blessing it is when we dwell together and we work together in unity, especially unity of worship and unity of faith and unity of love for each other, because then God is able to sanctify the world and give life to it. And sometimes we forget what the point of Christian religion is. And I hope we don't forget that. We should never forget it. The point of the Christian faith is to sanctify the world. In other words, to give to the entire world the blessing of Christ's incarnation, to fill the whole world with the joy of his love, his life, so that everyone can know that joy and love. And so if someone doesn't want to know about it, that's okay. We're not going to be angry at them, but we're going to love them. And perhaps the joy of that love will touch their souls in some way. So that's Psalm 132.
Oh,
O Lord of the powers, be with us. For in times of distress we have no other hope but you. Lord of the powers, be with us. That's a hymn from the Saraquasti period, De Saraquasti, the 40 days fasting. And some of you, every year we have to remind you that the 40 days of fasting actually is 48 days of fasting because the church does not count Holy Week in that number. And so there's Lazarus Saturday all the way to the Saturday before Pascha, which are continuing to fast. So the 40 days is just to prepare us for Holy Week, if you can imagine that. The Orthodox really takes this very intensely. But history be known, the 40-day fast originated in the West, not in the East, as I've heard. Anyway, now we are ready to read our next psalm. And this is the last psalm. And we're standing on the step that has will take us to the temple. So we just have one more foot to lift, and we're at the temple. Behold now, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. I think actually he may have taken the last step. Maybe he's already in the temple. I have never taken these steps, so I can't tell you exactly. Behold now, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, in the nights. Lift up your hands to the Holy of Holies, and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So after all that long journey, step by step, repenting, remembering, thanking, contemplating, forgiving, restoring, reconciling, we're finally at the very top, and we're standing in the presence of the temple, and we just want to say, bless the Lord. Behold now, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Let the whole world bless the Lord. I'm so full of joy right now as I stand in front of the temple. I want everyone to join me and bless the Lord. And who stand in the courts of the house of our God. In other words, there's not just the temple, but there's even the courts outside the temple. And that's good enough. Good to be in the court of the Lord. They're blessed too. And in the nights, lift up your hands to the Holy of Holies. And I think what that tells me is that this journey took from morning till night. You started in the morning, maybe just at the break of dawn, and you took those 15 steps so slowly and so meditatively that it's evening time now when you're arriving. And I'm assuming that the temple, instead of being dark, is full of lit lanterns, oil lamps here and there, the smell of incense burning, and the voices of people singing and praising God, and perhaps even some dancing in the Lord, and you're looking out at the temple, and how could you not weep for joy? How could you not? So here we are as Christians so many generations later, and we say, well, what does that mean to us? Well, remember, these are psalms that are read in the very commonly read during the weeks of the Triodion, the weeks of preparation for Pascha. So we come to that last psalm, and we're standing in the courts of the Lord. We're standing in the temple of the Lord. Our hands are lifted up to the Holy of Holies, and we are at the moment of the resurrection. We have come to the temple, and the temple is the tomb. And we wait there with our hands raised. So, that's what I wanted to tell you about that. Let's continue now with some more music.
Παρασπίσομεν και ως φίλοι αυτού
Ergastiri Psaltikis, which just means chanting workshop, and they've done such a wonderful job with their work. How can you not praise them for the great work that they're doing and that they've done? They're great, great. We're very thankful to the work that they've done. So now we have completed, to the best of our ability, those psalms. But I think it's important that we think of something else, and that is what happens next. And that is Psalm 134 or 135 in your Bible. And I just want to read a little bit of it, because you've gone all that way, you get to the top of the temple, you're so happy to be there, you're beholding, behold now, bless the Lord, everybody bless the Lord. And so what's the next thing that comes out of your mouth? Alleluia. And then you say, praise the name of the Lord, O you servants, praise the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for he is good. For the Lord chose Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all the gods. All things whatsoever the Lord willed, he did. Well, it goes on, but what a beautiful way to conclude, because we're ascending and ascending and ascending, and finally we get there, and all we want to do is praise God and thank him. And that's what will come too if we take these 40 days of Lent seriously, if we take them as the Jews did when they ascended the steps to the temple. Take it slowly, breathe it in, drink it in, don't rush through it, don't try to ignore it, savor it. And as you get to the top, as you get closer and closer to the Pascha, to the celebration of Easter, you're going to see your heart is ready. It's ready to receive the great joy that God intends to give to you. Now, I'm not very good at this this stuff, but I'm going to try and play another song. Let's see if that works. Methimon, O Theos, for God is with us. And another one of the chants from the Triodion period, and of course very, very helpful to us in our spiritual life, because it outlines many of the challenges that come in the spiritual life, attacks from various quarters. But we don't worry about it, because we say, Oti Methimon, O Theos, for God is with us. So, that's a good place to pause now. I want to read to you a letter from Patriarch Bartholomew. And this is the catechetical homily at the opening of Holy and Great Lent for the year 2019, this year, of course. Bartholomew, by God's mercy, Archbishop of Constantinople, New Rome, and Ecumenical Patriarch, to the plenitude of the Church, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you, together with our prayer, blessing, and forgiveness. With the grace of God, the giver of all gifts, we have once again arrived at Holy and Great Lent, the arena of ascetical struggle. Ascetical struggle, we should think of as asceticism, meaning generally it's understood as self-depriving and efforts towards spiritual life. In order to purify ourselves with the Lord's assistance through prayer, fasting, and humility, as well as to prepare ourselves for a spiritual experience of the venerable passion and the celebration of the splendid resurrection of Christ the Savior. In a world of manifold confusion, the ascetic experience of orthodoxy constitutes an invaluable spiritual asset, an inexhaustible source of divine knowledge and human wisdom. The blessed phenomenon of ascesis, whose spirit pervades our entire way of life, for asceticism is Christianity in its entirety, he's quoting, is not the privilege of the few or chosen, but it is rather an ecclesial event, a communal good, a shared blessing, and the common vocation for all faithful without exception. The ascetical struggles, of course, are not and end in themselves, the principle that ascesis exists for the sake of ascesis is not valid. The purpose of ascesis is the center of life. The purpose of ascesis is the transcendence of one's own will and the mind of the flesh, the transferal of the center of life from individual desire and our right or our entitlement towards love that does not seek its own. In accordance with the scriptural passage, let no one seek his own good, but the good of the other. St. Paul writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 10, verse 24. Such is the spirit that prevails throughout the long historical journey of orthodoxy. In the new Mitericon, or Book of the Holy Mothers, we encounter an excellent description of this ethos, to renounce our own in the name of love. Some hermits from Skitis once approached Ama Sarah, who offered them a container with basic provisions. The elders set aside the good food and consumed the bad. The righteous Sarah said to them, "You are truly monks from Skitis." This sensitivity and sacrificial use of freedom is foreign to the spirit of our age, which instead identifies freedom with individual assertions and claims for rights. Contemporary autonomous man would never have consumed the bad food, but only the good, convinced that in this way he expresses, while authentically and responsibly employing, individual freedom. This is where the supreme value of the Orthodox concept of human freedom lies. It is a freedom that does not demand, but shares, does not insist, but sacrifices. The Orthodox believer knows that autonomy and self-sufficiency do not liberate humanity from the shackles of the ego, or self-realization and self-justification. The freedom for which Christ has set us free mobilizes our creative capacity and fulfills us with a rejection of self-enclosure as unconditional love and communion of life. The Orthodox ascetical ethos does not know division and dualism. So it's not an asceticism of dualism, he's saying. It does not reject life, but rather transforms it. The dualistic vision and denial of the word is not a Christian concept. Genuine asceticism is luminous and charitable. It is a characteristic of Orthodox self-consciousness that the period of fasting is permeated by the joy of the cross and of the resurrection. Moreover, the ascetical struggle of Orthodox Christians, much like our spirituality and liturgical life in general, communicates the fragrance and radiance of the resurrection. The cross is found at the heart of Orthodox piety, but it is not the final point of reference in the life of the Church. Instead, the essence of the Orthodox spiritual life is the ineffable joy of the resurrection, toward which the cross constitutes the way. It's the path. Accordingly, during the period of Great Lent, the quintessence of experience for Orthodox Christians is always the yearning for the common resurrection. In Greek, kini anastasi. And now, the last paragraph. Pray then, precious brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we may be deemed worthy, with the grace and support from above, through the intercessions of the Theotokos, as first among saints, and of all the saints, that we may run the race of holy and great Lent in a way that is fitting and joyous before Christ, joyfully exercising. And by the way, exercising is a good translation, because the word askesis means to exercise, believe it or not. Exercising. See what happens when you diverge. Joyfully exercising in obedience to the rule of church tradition. The common struggle of fasting that extinguishes the passions, constantly praying, helping the suffering and needful, forgiving one another, and giving thanks for all things. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In order that we might venerate with a devout heart the holy, saving, and awesome passion, as well as the life-giving resurrection of our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and power and thanksgiving, and to the endless ages. Amen. As always, we'd like to let you know that this program is a ministry of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, headquartered in Wellington, whose Archshepherd is His Eminence, Archbishop Miron. Thank you for listening, and thank you for all of you who stuck with us as we worked through these beautiful Psalms of Ascent. Blessed Lent to all of you. Kali Sarakosti.
Υπεραγία Θεότων και σώσον ημάς, Αδάμε πανόρθωσης και